This is a new series that I am introducing to you, and this is concerning the message of Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior of the world. Now, we know that this message is of great importance to millions. Since the time God announced it to Mary and to Joseph, when he announced that he was going to send his son into the world, he says in Luke, the first chapter, that a son will be born unto her. And since the birth of that son, since his birth, he would be named, be called the Son of God. That was the first time that we actually really are introduced to the Son of God. Luke speaks to the Gentiles. His letter is clearly written for the Gentile Christians. And he makes no bones about it that Jesus was the Son of God, as Paul also depicts it for us in Romans 1:4, that he was resurrected from the grave. When God resurrected him, he resurrected him as the Son of God. Now, this message, although it was given to Mary and she was part of the Jewish people, it was not meant only for them. It was meant for the whole world, and God made it clear that he would have an effect on the whole world. But right in the beginning, Mary was, of course, intimately involved with her people who were suffering at the hand of the Romans. They were subjugated by the Romans, and they were longing for a Messiah. And I'm sure Mary was also part of a group, because she was very faithful. She was a believer and a very dedicated person, and at a very young age, scripture has it, God then appointed her as the one who would carry the tabernacle of God, because that is what Jesus was. God prepared within that body a human being, a fetus. Now, I'm not going to, at this very minute, speak on the Immaculate Birth. We accepted here that it was God who worked this miracle in Mary, because that is what the scripture says, and I am carrying this forth as the scriptures convey it to us. Now, it was not as though this message was from the beginning, as though everything involving it was running smooth, as though God now brought it into action, meaning that nothing negative would happen. In fact, Jesus was right from his birth, and even before his birth, there were forces at work to boycott, to oppose the birth of the Son of God. I'm sure because Mary was then ridiculed among her own people as somebody who trespassed. She was regarded, I'm sure, by many as a sinful woman. So it was also Joseph who quietly decided to get rid of her, and we know the history in the four Gospels, how God dealt with Joseph. Joseph was, of course, according to history, Mary was his second wife. He was still betrothed to her. He did not sleep with her, so we can gather that he was a man of principles, and he was a dedicated Jew. He was also a little older than her. We don't really know how old, but some say some years older than her. And he had children also with his first wife. So we cannot really say what the gap was. But Mary was still young. Chances are that she was in her teens, early teens, 13, 14. We cannot really say, but she was a young woman. And a young woman also can mean, this brings Isaiah 7 immediately to our attention, and that is that a young woman can also mean somebody who has never known a man. And that, of course, was Mary. Now, the gospel went forth. God first raised Jesus among his own people, and he brought the gospel to his own people, and he covered the whole of Jerusalem and Palestine. We can see that he went from town to town, and it's also written in the scriptures, in the four gospels. Anybody who is interested in Jesus must become acquainted with the gospels, and we can see that Jesus did go from town to town. He was walking from town to town, and as the Lord led him, but he was mostly in Galilee, and there at the Sea of Tiberias, and right at the end. It was as though Jesus was following a plan, and we can see how the plan unfolded, and right up until the end, it was as though he kept his visit to Jerusalem for the end. Why? Because the priests were always looking for him. They were at his heels. There were many secret police around Jesus all the time. Why? Because he was preaching. He was a public figure. He was one who swayed the opinions of the people, and he influenced public opinion. And naturally, he would definitely have been a target for the police, the secret police, because there were many before Jesus who were instigators, who were militant, and who aroused the crowds, and eventually it led to uprisings and many crucifixions. We know that the culprits were crucified in the days of the Romans, the guilty. So Jesus would naturally have been a target. But what I can say here is that the gospel of Jesus did have an enormous, a phenomenal impact on the thoughts and on the minds, on the hearts of the people. And this is also the reason why authors, relatively soon after the crucifixion of Jesus, penned their narratives concerning Jesus. It made such an impact that they just had to, because that's why the Jesus Papyrus dates between 33 AD and 66 AD or 60 AD, round about there, the Greek version, presumably, as I have it, was then written. Now, there were other Gospels as well, and of course more than four Gospels, because the Gospel according to the Hebrews were also there, and it was also a very, very important Gospel, and some have said that it was actually the first Gospel that was ever written. It was in Aramaic and in, some say, in Hebrew. I will give you references, but there is an idea that this Gospel was taken to India by the Apostle Bartholomew, and it was in Hebrew characters. You see, we don't have all records. Sometimes we've got to make inferences. But what is true is that the Gospel was written down. I'm not going now into how the Gospels were formed and what then happened, how they developed and how they were written, and what happened to them, how they were also tampered with. There is a tradition that we must also respect when they bring anomalies to our attention, because there's two traditions. There's the textual tradition, and then there is research, and you must bring the two together. You can't always just go according to the text, just as much as you cannot overplay research. You must bring the two together. Now, Jesus, Son of God, we know he was in a very definite way brought then by the apostles since Pentecost Day. Jesus assigned them to go and wait upon him for days. Well, he didn't really stipulate the period, but he said, go to the upper room and wait there for the power on high that you will be endowed with. We read that in Acts 1:8. That is the beginning of the gospel. We can read and read, but we've got to sometimes put the puzzle together, and then we can carry on to the apostate church. Many times Christians feel they are well acquainted with the gospel of Jesus, and they can immediately jump to the book of Revelations. But it's very good to begin just to have an overview and to see what happened, what went before the book of Revelations, because the book of Revelations was written at a very crucial period, and that was when the church was in the throes of great apostasy that was impacting in the background subtly on the church, and God then assigned the Apostle John, and I'll tell you why it is the Apostle John. There's two versions also, that it was written by Lazarus according to the Essenes, and then there's another one that it was the Apostle John, and some say even an unknown prophet John, but we can really accept it that it was the Apostle John. There were more than one scribe involved with the book of Revelations, and the textual fundis will tell you that. So we must accept that. It's not something we can just deny. It's something that we've got to accept because it's fact. They can see it and they have their ways to analyze the ground text. Now, up until today, even today, many times we speculate on the Christology of Jesus. That is how he came into the world and how he became flesh and how God resurrected him, namely his revelation. And that will of course have a very direct bearing on the gospel that was later preached, just as much as his passion up until today are being questioned when we come to Paul, because it said that Paul doesn't really refer to the passion as we have the passion inscribed, recorded in the four Gospels. But there's a reason for that. Paul focused on his message after the resurrection. Paul didn't have a problem with the passion because he knew that Jesus was crucified. It was definitely written in the annals, in the records of the Romans. Now, Paul is, of course, the dynamos of the church. Had it not been for Paul, we wouldn't have really, perhaps even have had Christianity as we have it today. We wouldn't have had the gospel preserved for us. God had to snatch him as from the burning, and he had to wedge him in order to leave us a record. We have the letter of Peter, and we have James, and we have also the pastoral letters of John, but by far not as we have it in Paul. Now, Paul accepted Christianity as rendered from the apostles, the 12 who surrounded Jesus, actually without Judas. We can take it the 11, and that Paul then supplemented. There was an apostle chosen by the apostles of Jesus shortly after Judas's suicide. That was Mattathias. But the general feeling is that God hauled in Paul, because 12 apostles are covered in the book of Revelations, and that includes Paul. We must never exclude Paul, because Paul is extremely important, and God then, as I've said, wedged him in. He called him for a special purpose as a very special vessel of God. Now, let's just recap here for a moment. This is just an introduction, and then you will get the bigger picture. As I've said, we've got to begin in the beginning. It's very, very good to begin at the roots. The roots of the gospel of Jesus go back to Jesus's earthly mission, but the gospel of Jesus that went forth from the upper room was actually the establishment of Christianity. God, as we know it now, sent Jesus, and Jesus chose 12 apostles. One fell away, but then Jesus met Paul on Damascus Road. He was a diaspora Jew, whereas the other apostles were from Jerusalem. That's the basis. And from there the gospel went forth. So it's very good to start right at the roots. Then we will see how it developed, how this tree developed, how it spread forth its branches, and how it bore fruit, and how the gospel went forth, because we know that the gospel gradually expanded until eventually the whole earth was filled with the glory of God. Now, some say that some parts of the world never had the gospel, but throughout the ages more and more, as new continents were discovered and as new territory was discovered, the gospel naturally was planted. And today we can say that it has reached the whole world. So it is good to begin at the beginning, as I've now said, and we must also consider the period that preceded Christianity, and that was the very lively intertestamental period, that was the Maccabeans, because Herod intermarried with the Hasmonean dynasty, the Maccabeans. They played a prominent role in bringing Israel through the stormy period up until just before the appearance of Jesus on the scene. And that is, if we go to Galatians 4, we will see that Paul says, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. That's the fullness of times. That was a time period that God decided, up until now, I've got to cut off this previous phase and I've got to introduce a new phase, and that new phase was Christianity. Now, a modern Christian does not really always realize, or they don't really feel sometimes, the necessity of acquainting themselves with this early period. If we really want to know what happened to Christianity, it's very good for us to have the bigger picture, not to just focus, for instance, on the advent of the Catholic Church, because there's so much more involved that surrounded the Catholic Church than just a pope or the papacy or the Catholic doctrine. There's even more than one Catholic tradition. We can have a lot on the internet nowadays, but to bring all the loose ends together is not always so easy, especially for somebody who's not acquainted with the deeper side of Christianity. Sometimes it's very remarkable that the modern Christian who does think for himself or for herself, they want to associate themselves with a human Jesus. In other words, a Jesus who could sin or who did sin. They want that. They want a natural Jesus because they then can identify with him. They want a Jesus who had a normal birth like them, a normal conception. That is why we lately had the new reform movement. I think it's a new age impact, claiming that the Immaculate Birth is nonsense, that Jesus did have a biological father, Joseph, and that he was then born through the sexual union of male and female. And all these things we must consider, because what Christianity today struggles with was something that the early Christians also struggled with. These are questions that were asked in the days of the apostles. And the apostle Paul especially had a challenge, and he could not always just focus on bringing Jesus to, say, a pure heathen, a pure Gentile, somebody who then had Greek parents, or maybe Scythians. Remember, he also points to the Scythians. Those were the Gentiles. So Paul's Gentile conglomerate was sometimes proselyte Jews, Jews who were heathen, but they accepted the Jewish faith. Or as in the case of Timothy, the father was a Greek and the mother was a Jew. But Timothy clearly was not bound to the Jewish law because he was not even circumcised. Paul took him, and because he knew that his gospel, the gospel that Jesus gave him, was for the Gentiles, and he had to adapt it. Now we must be very careful how he adapted it. It's not that he brought a new gospel, but he had to Christianize some principles that the staunch Jews were not prepared to adopt. They were then the ones who insisted on Judaizing Christianity. In other words, they wanted a gospel that was still Jewish in essence and with Jewish rituals and Jewish ways. They kept to the Sabbath, they kept to the circumcision. They had the Sabbath on Saturdays, of course. That was the seventh day. The first day of the week is Sunday. I will discuss that as well. So we can see that is the Jewish line of thought. And then another line of thought was, of course, here when Paul was brought in to also bring the light to the Gentiles. But what we must know is that Peter brought the gospel to Cornelius and to his family. Remember, Peter had that remarkable vision when he, as a Jew, had to, God assigned him to also bring the gospel to the Gentiles, and he then made contact with Cornelius. He had that vision of the sheet that descended with all the animals in. That's a Jewish perspective, something the Gentiles had a problem with. I'll discuss that later. Just bear with me, because I'm trying now to lead us to that point where we will see the whole picture. And then I will show you how necessary it is to begin at the beginning and to go step by step through it, so that we can see how the gospel eventually, the truth, was exchanged for a lie. To a very large extent, how the gospel of Jesus Christ that was delivered unto the saints, unto the first people who accepted the gospel, how through man's intervention and man-made ideas that impacted on the gospel then was adapted. So that today we're sitting actually with an adapted gospel, so that we must not only focus on the book of Revelations. There's many who bring the book of Revelations to you step by step, but they fail to actually see what is wrong in their own doctrine, how doctrine is necessary. Paul was one who focused on the doctrine of the Christian church, the doctrines. It was necessary, but how it was adapted, and how, why we are sitting today with an adapted version of the gospel, and why it's so necessary to go back to the first century church. And step by step, it is very necessary to this, and I'm just bringing this as an introduction, and this will then cover a whole series. I've got to bring it this way to us. We are in great need to again experience the real Jesus, the true Jesus the apostles knew. We see Jesus in the Gospels, we see him in the apostolic letters, but we don't always know who we serve. We have a vague idea of who Jesus is because we have been taught to go to church and then we're sitting there. I'm not talking mostly of traditional churches where they would bring a very superficial gospel. They will touch on Jesus and they will do their utmost to read from the word and to bring the true Jesus, but something is missing, and we can just really become acquainted with the real Jesus if we get to the root structure of Christianity, if we go back to the beginning of the gospel, and we will then grow. God will then step closer, because God is bound to his word and he's bound to truth. Many times for this reason, I'm bringing here to you something that is of salient importance, and that is to become acquainted with the real Christianity that was brought by the apostles, the experiential gospel. They knew Jesus, they saw Jesus, they saw him in visions, they ate with Jesus, they walked with Jesus, they touched Jesus. And Paul, of course, had this vision of the risen Jesus. It was a reality. He met him face to face on Damascus Road, and that changed his whole outlook on life. And we don't have it. We have a gospel that was rendered to us. We have the records at our disposal, and we go according to the records. We don't have that intimate bond with Jesus anymore. Many of us don't even fast. Many of us say a dry little prayer, sometimes just a little prayer said in our thoughts, in our minds. We don't even know the reality of the real prayer that they had, travailing in prayer and fasting and serving Jesus with all their hearts and denying the world. We are sometimes hovering between the world and between Jesus. We are midway between the spirit of the world and the spirit of Christ, or the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is why we are half-baked. We are lukewarm Christians. You see, I want to bring to you this real need, and that is to latch on to Jesus, to reconnect with Jesus. And we can only do that if we really go back to our roots, the roots of Christianity, because there is no gospel like the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the real gospel. There's many cults in this world. There's people who think that Buddhism is the best, and then they try Hinduism and even Islam and other faiths, but they will never have true life. There is no gospel or cult on earth, or salvation cult, that has the reality, that can bring the reality, that can compare with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And once we can hook onto Jesus, once we can really get to know Jesus Christ and get a grip on his gospel truth, you and I will be a different person. We will be so stuffed with inner conviction that we have the truth in us, the truth is part of us, that we will not hover between two decisions. Does Jesus live? Doesn't he live? Is Jesus there for me, or is Jesus not there for me? Does Jesus love me, or doesn't Jesus love me? This will be not part of our approach to Christianity anymore. We will get done with all these superficial things that sidetrack us. We will just know, because we will grow in spirit, we will grow in truth, and that is what we want. We don't just want to focus on the papacy and on what they've done to the gospel of Jesus. We want to first get to know what happened and what caused the papacy to rise. What led to the advent of the mother church that was definitely an apostate branch that shot forth from the true branch. It's a shoot of the true branch, and that led to the introduction of a Christianity that suddenly brought into a fold idol worship and rituals that we don't really see among the New Testament apostles, so that we can see a blend of Judaism, of apostate sects, and then, of course, as we have them, the philosophies, the Greek philosophies even found shelter among this whole conglomerate, this apostate conglomerate, because there's Essenism, there's Gnosticism, and all these diverse sects and cults, and even Buddhism impacted in a way on this whole apostate conglomerate. I'm going to end this podcast because I will take it further. I'm just giving this as an introduction to show us that apostasy means contamination of the truth. It means a blending two opposites. That's syncretism. You're taking two opposites and you blend them, you bring them together. And that is a new plant that you are bringing forth. The vine, the true vine that was Jesus and his apostles, were discarded, and doctrines were then introduced, and a spirit of error then impacted on the body of Jesus. And that was when the apostate church emerged. And God then, as I've said in the beginning, had to timely, and he did timely, wedge in the apostle John, so that he could speak through this man he separated from among his flock. He placed him on the island of Patmos, and there he spoke to him face to face. And there he brought to him the rise of the apostate church timely. And that is why we are making a mistake to apply the book of Revelations, the apocalypse, today to our modern times, to the millennium we are living in, or to modern Christianity. This is a book that was written for the days of the apostles, for the times of the apostles, but it is a book that is still in process. The fulfillment of the message that God gave to the Apostle John is still in the process of fulfillment. That's why we can apply certain portions of the book of Revelation still today. And I'm not going to cover now just everything. There's sometimes some things that I'm just going to refer where you can get a very good version of the book of Revelations. But my idea is not to only focus on the book of Revelations, but to focus on the gospel of Jesus and how it developed and how the new direction, the new church developed. And throughout the ages, things just ran its course up until today, where we are sitting with a church that is really wavering under apostate doctrine. We've got to try our best, because God will illuminate our minds to revert to the first century gospel so that we can again connect with Jerusalem. This is where the gospel went forth, and that's where the full circle will reconnect. Thank you for listening. Now you can wait for the second part of the series. Thank you. This message is brought to you by Dr. Esther Bloemeris. I'm going to focus on the reality of the risen Jesus and bringing the message for the return to the original gospel, because there's a need to discover the truth that was exchanged for a lie. And those who are interested, then do make sure to send me your email message. Send it to fold88@yahoo.com. Fold, it's all lowercase, F-O-L-D, 88 numerals @yahoo.com. And you will definitely not be disappointed. I feel there's a great need for those who are like-minded to come together and to really share in these end-time days the truth about the gospel of the risen Jesus. And not only that, but to support one another so that we can focus on the return of our precious Lord and Savior, and so that we can unite in prayer daily to pray for those who are part of the bride of Jesus Christ. For the world as well, we always have to pray, but especially for those who belong to the household of God. Amen. Thanks for listening.